And we'll begin this morning in verse 20 of chapter 19. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. As always, we want to thank you for your word. Never taking it for granted that you've given us your truth. Lord, prepare our hearts to receive from you instruction, teaching. Information that makes us wise. And Lord, that our hearts would be always humble enough to bend to your will. Lord, that you would have your perfect way with us, that you would instruct us and we would take your instruction. Without any belly aching, just, yes, Lord. So open our eyes this morning to good things. And I would pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There are many, many times in life when we find ourselves in need of counsel or advice. I mean, you just think of all the ways that you are dependent upon the advice of other people. Doctors giving you medical counsel, lawyers giving you legal counsel, accountants giving financial counsel, and then we have career counseling and marriage counseling and spiritual counseling and grief counseling. And if you're like me and you're not a handyman, every time something breaks in your house, you have to call someone up and get some counsel. And just think throughout all your life how many times you've had to go to a friend and say something like this. You know, this is happening in my life. This is a struggle. This is an issue. I have a decision to make. What would you do? Or what do you think I should do? Or how many times have you had people come and ask you counsel? Our lives are filled with it. The book of Proverbs tells us that counsel is important, stresses the importance of counsel and the necessity of counsel. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 14, it says, "Where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety." Proverbs chapter 15, verse 22 says, "Without counsel, plans go awry. But in the multitude of counselors, they are established." Proverbs chapter 20, verse 18 says, "Plans are established by counsel. By wise counsel, wage war." So counsel leads to safety. Counsel establishes plans. Counsel makes you wisdom, makes you wise. And so it says in verse 20 of chapter 19, Solomon says, "Listen to counsel and receive instruction that you may be wise in your latter days." Now, just so you know, that's a command. That's Solomon, a command, and you see it throughout the book. He says, "Listen to counsel. Receive instruction." In other words, if you are a wise person, then you will seek counsel. A truly wise person will remain teachable throughout life. And that's what we need to be. We need to remain humble throughout our lives, even up to our last breath. Recognizing that we don't know everything about everything. Amen? And recognizing that in many of our thoughts, there are blind spots. And that each one of us can be deceived. You might think something in life is right, some
path,
some direction that you're thinking about taking. Well, Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And we need to maintain that willingness to get advice and counsel, no matter how old you get. I think for many people, the older you get, the more experience with life you get, and the more you begin to think, hey, I got all the answers. Nobody needs to share anything with me anymore. I've learned it all. Don't ever get to that spot. That's prideful. Henry Haskins nailed it when he said, the man who is too old to learn was probably always too old to learn. It's not an issue of age, it's an issue of pride and humility. And so we should maintain that humble teachableness, looking for advice, expecting and being open for good counsel. And if you remain that way, you are going to always be getting fresh new insights into all kinds of issues of life. You will grow till your last days. You will gain more and more wisdom. You know, a person like that can learn from anybody, any age. I found a list this week entitled, What We Can Learn from a Dog. I'm a dog lover, and so I like this list. What can we learn from a dog? Never pass up the opportunity to go for a joyride. Allow the experience of fresh air and the wind in your face to be pure ecstasy. When loved ones come home, always run to greet them. I like that. Run, romp, and play daily. Eat with gusto and enthusiasm. Be loyal. If what you need lies buried, dig until you find it. Avoid biting when a simple growl will do. When you're happy, dance around and wag your entire body. You know, but if you have that open attitude, we're speaking to the attitude, teachable, you can find wisdom everywhere. Open to people's advice. Not isolating yourself, thinking that you know everything. Guys, it's okay to pull over and ask for directions when you're lost. So, as to attitude, that is the attitude that we should maintain, this openness. Listen to instruction. Receive counsel. However, word of caution. You have to choose what type of counsel you're going to act upon very carefully. You have to choose that counsel wisely. Because there are many, many counselors out there for you to choose from. There are many would-be counselors in this city. There are many would-be counselors in your circle of friends that would love to tell you what to do. There are many would-be counselors in your family. In the bookstores, there are many, many counseling books that you can buy, and they'll tell you how to do certain things. So you need to understand there are a lot of voices out there, and you need to understand this. There are a lot of bad counselors out there that will give you bad counsel and bring devastating consequences to your life. And then there are good counselors out there that will give good counseling, that will yield all kinds of wonderful fruit in your life. So while we're open to counsel, it's not like we're just open to everything. Choose carefully. The first time in Scripture this word counsel is used, you find it, and I'm not going to ask you to turn there, in Exodus chapter 18. You probably remember this story. Moses has just taken the nation of Israel out of Egypt. They've crossed the Red Sea, and now they've determined that they're going to have to wander around in the wilderness for 40 years. He's leading 2.5 million people through desert for 40 years. Now, just consider the logistics of that. According to the U.S. Army's quartermaster general, Moses would have needed 1,500 tons of food a day, filling two freight trains, each a mile long. 4,000 tons of firewood to cook. 11 million gallons each day of water. And all of this going on and on and on, and all the logistics that he had to deal with. And in Exodus chapter 18, we find out that he was the only judge for the entire nation. And so whenever there was a problem with anybody, they'd have to go see Moses. And so Moses would get up every morning, sit and hear people's cases, and then till late at night, and then go to sleep. And there'd still be a line, you could imagine. Well, according to the story, his father-in-law came to see him. And I can just see his father-in-law named Jethro. Just, you know how father-in-laws can look sometimes. Sort of looking and shaking his head. And he ended up giving Moses counsel. And he said, Moses, what you're doing is not right. It's not good. You need to delegate. You need to have leaders of the thousands and then hundreds and then fifties and then tens. And you need to let them decide those cases. And then you would take the harder cases. And that was wonderful, wonderful counsel. Moses took it, and it caused the nation to flourish. And Moses flourished too. Can you imagine the weight going off that guy's back? Good counsel from a good counselor, which led to wonderful, wonderful things, not only in Moses' life, but in the nation's. But then consider what happened to another ruler of Israel in 1 Kings chapter 12. I won't have you turn there, but you probably remember this story as well. In 1 Kings chapter 12, Israel's become a united kingdom in the land. Solomon has just died, one of the greatest kings they've ever had. And his son Rehoboam is on the throne. And in the earliest days of his administration, the people came to him and said, you know, we loved the prosperity and all that we had in your father's kingdom, but he did place a very heavy yoke on our backs, taxes and et cetera. And we'd like you to alleviate some of that. And so Rehoboam went to some of the veterans in the kingdom, people that were left over from his father's rule in the cabinet, and he asked them the advice. This is what they've asked for. What should I do? And these older, more experienced guys said, you need to serve them. Yeah. Alleviate that burden. They'll be loyal to you forever. And then he went to some young guys that he grew up with that were also members of the cabinet, and he asked their counsel. And these young guys said, tell the people that your little finger is thicker than your dad's waist. Establish yourself. Put your foot down. Make their yoke heavier. And make the consequences even worse if they don't do it. He took their advice. 10 tribes immediately deserted him. Picked another king, guy by the name of Jeroboam. It's interesting. Rehoboam, Jeroboam. 10 stayed north. There was a civil war. There was a split in the kingdom. Bad counsel from a bad counselor having devastating consequences. So, it's very important to choose counsel wisely. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20 says, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. So, question: what is a good counselor? What is good counsel? What are some characteristics of good counseling? And I just simply want to mention four to you this morning, just so you can think about it. There's other characteristics as well, but four characteristics of counsel that make it good. And this would be the very first one, and I think it's so important, and it may seem obvious to some, but good counsel is informative, instructional, straightforward, easy to understand information and instructions to take. That's good counsel. And that's implied here in verse 20 of chapter 19. It says, listen to counsel, listen to information, and receive instructions like step-by-step procedures. That's good counsel. You know, when you're in a bind, when you've got an issue in life, when you've got a decision that you've got to make, what do you need? You need some good information. You need somebody to give you some good, straightforward, no beating around the bush steps to take. Amen? I mean, when I look for counsel, I'm looking for clarity. I want information. I want steps. I want practical. I want to know what to do. That's what counsel is. Now, I got to tell you, and I'm going to preface what I'm going to say next with this. I am not a psychologist. I am not a psychiatrist. And nor do I look down on anyone like that or want to demean anything like that. But I got to tell you, in my honest, humble opinion, I think that there is a lot of abstract, subjective, theoretical types of things happening in counseling offices all over our country. I have a book. I purchased it 3 years ago, and it's turned out to be a very important book. It's called The Baker's Encyclopedia of Psychology and Counseling, and I refer to it time and time again, usually to find out what people have been through before they've come to speak with me or one of the pastors here at the church. There are hundreds of different therapy methods mentioned in that book. Hundreds. Let me just mention a few of them. Just so you can get an idea of kind of what it feels like. There's something called actualizing therapy, aversion therapy, autogenic therapy, biopsychosocial therapy, ego state therapy, hypnotherapy, psychedelic therapy, reconstructive psychotherapy, regressive therapy. Hundreds of them. And each one of those methods are based on assumptions about the human personality that may or may not be true. And so from Freud, different therapies that lean towards what Freud taught, there's a whole lot of attention paid to that thing called the superego or the ID. Excuse me, id. I know it's. I used to think it was ID. Id. Ego. And so you sit in a counselor's office, and apparently there's a major conflict in your life between the superego and the id, and then there's also the ego that you're dealing with, and I'm not sure how it all works. It's very confusing. And then get this. Within each of those hundreds of therapy methods, there are different techniques. There is something called the reframing technique, where you reframe every single sentence that's said in a counseling office in a positive way. Then there's the type of method where you never, ever, as a counselor, answer a question. You answer every question you've been given with another question. And the idea is you're going to self-actualize that person. They're going to have a self-realization. They're going to come to the truth all by themselves. Then there's the free association method. And this is what you think of when you see the cartoons of the people in the counselor office. They're on the couch, laying back, and the counselor gives a word, and they're supposed to say out loud the very first word that comes to their mind. And they do that, and you do that for a number of counseling sessions. And apparently that gives the counselor insight into what kind of a freak you are, I guess. Now, I need to totally and completely respect all of the scholarship and all of the work that has gone into that. A lot of work has gone into that. And I would even be willing to concede that there can be some good things, some good beneficial things that might come out of that. But on the other hand, I'm a pretty simple guy, and I think most people are. And when I want counseling, I just want some information. Good practical steps. I don't want to be hypnotized. I don't want to figure out what I was thinking when I was one. It's probably somebody changed me, you know, something like that. Just the facts, Jack. Good counsel. Practical, step-by-step information where I ask a question, and you know what? Somebody gives me an answer. That is the type of counsel that the Scripture recommends. That's good counsel. Look over at chapter 22 of Proverbs. Look at verse 17. Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply your heart to my knowledge. For it is a pleasant thing if you keep them within you. Let them all be fixed upon your lips, so that your trust may be in the Lord. I have instructed you today, even you. Have I not written to you excellent things of counsels and knowledge, that I may make you know the certainty of the words of truth? That you may answer words of truth to those who send to you. Look at that objective, absolute, real truth. Instruction. And my friends, I am so thankful that we have God's Word, because this is filled with absolute truth. Easy to understand, straightforward, no beating around the bush. Here's what's wrong with you. Here's what you need to do. That's good counsel. And you know, that kind of counsel leads to good things, man. Closure on a lot of issues. You know, every now and then I meet somebody who says, oh, I have such a wonderful therapist. I've been seeing this therapist for years, 5, 6, 7 years, and my question is, if he's such a good therapist, why do you still need him? A good counselor should be working himself out of a job. Good counsel makes you a person who can live life independently of the counselor. Closure. Good information. Find counsel like that. Here's another characteristic of good counsel, and this is so important as well. Good counsel is, and always will be, brutally honest. Brutally honest. Meaning, If you have a good counselor, then that counselor will not be afraid to say things that make you mad or hurt you or say that which is unpopular. There is a word that shows up throughout the book of Proverbs, and it's this special word, rebuke. Poverty and shame will come to him who disdains correction, but he who regards a rebuke will be honored. He who rebukes a man will find more favor afterward than he who flatters with the tongue, Proverbs 28, verse 23. Listen to Proverbs chapter 27, verse 5 and 6. Open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. You know what this word rebuke means? It's very, very strong. It literally means to tell somebody off. It means to criticize sharply, to reprimand somebody sharply, to scold, to chide. That's rebuke. We need to find people that will rebuke us. We need to find people, counsel, that is not afraid to call fouls on us. We need that. In a marriage counseling situation, you need to find a counselor who's not just going to agree with you. Yeah, your husband's such a creep. You need to find a counselor that's going to say, look, what you're doing here is wrong. You need to change. We need rebukes. We need people who aren't afraid to call it the way they see it. You can look back in the lives of many people who have succeeded greatly, and they can say that their whole life turned the corner on one rebuke. Somebody had the guts in life to rebuke them. Mickey Mantle, heard of him? New York Yankee great. He recalls that as a teenager in the minor leagues, he began playing poorly and discouraged, homesick, and feeling sorry for himself. Mantle tearfully called his father to come to take him home. When the elder Mantle arrived, Mickey expected sympathy and reassurances. Yes, it was time for the father to take the boy out of his cruel environment. But Charles Mantle jarred his strapping son by saying, okay, if that's all the guts you've got, you might as well come home with me right now and work in the mines. He says, that woke me up. He stuck it out that year, and as you know, he eventually wrote his name in baseball history. Rebukes. Don't be afraid to give those rebukes. I can look back. I had a precious friend in college, and I mean just a precious, precious, wonderful friend. And he was one of these guys that really struggled in school. He could not pass. He just had the hard time. He was out having a lot of fun, all right? And he could have a lot of fun, and he was one of those kids who could go out and have a lot of fun and not do any work at all, whereas other people could go out and have fun and still do good in school. He couldn't. He collapsed. And he'd always lie about his grades. I'd hear him his dad would call him here on the phone. Oh, I'm doing great. Straight A's, Dad. He was failing everything. And I remember I decided to take a course of action, and I really think the Lord just gave me this. I was at his apartment once, and I found his Social Security number. Good friend. And, in those days in Mexico State, they would post your grades by Social Security number. Okay, so I went to his computer class to see exactly how he was doing in his computer class. First exam, 20%. Hasn't turned in any homework, and just He's just failing. And so I arranged it once where we could walk by his room. And I said to my friend, hey, show me how you're doing in class. Show me. Let me see your grades and stuff. You know, he went up there and he pointed to some other social security number with straight A's all the way across. And then he turned around and I was holding a sign with his social security number on it. It was an incredible moment. I'm telling you, I almost get emotional thinking about it. He looked at me, he turned around, and he ran. He ran. And I had to chase him down. We ran through the campus. We ended up in the middle of this park. I tackled my friend from behind. I said, Miles, I love you. I care about you. He's crying. He's weeping. He feels humiliated. And I said, you know what? You need to tell us the truth. I'll tutor you. I'll get you help. To this day, he looks back on that moment as the turning point in his life. When he changed. We need that. And coming from a friend, it didn't come from dad or a teacher, his friend. You're a good friend like that. And then I have had times in my life where I've had people sit me down and say, Terry, quit your crying and grow up. I've had that done to me as a pastor by other pastors. There are times where I go to a conference and there's been times where I was just grumbling, oh, we were in this tent in our third year. I had some guys lovingly put their arms around me and say, quit your crying and grow up. The Lord's in charge. We need that. You need counsel that will also disagree with the plans that you've made. You need that. Have you ever had somebody come to you and ask you for advice, only to discover they don't want advice? They just want you to agree with everything that they've already determined. You need somebody who's going to really look at what you're doing. Somebody said the trouble with good advice is that it usually interferes with your plans. You know, we need the type of people in our life that will take a good, hard look at what you're doing and say, you know, that's a pretty terrible business plan. Go back to work. Take another look. Do this or that. We need that. Good counsel. Brutally honest. But then on the other hand, and this would be the third characteristic, good counsel is always hopeful. It's always hopeful. There's always an element of hope to it. There's always a comfort. There's always an encouragement there. You have to give people help, hope. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12 says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. But when the desire comes, it is a tree of life. My friend, look for counsel that gives you hope. Counsel that offers suggestions and goals and motivations and moving forward and being encouraged. And you know what? A good counselor can, you know, be brutally honest and hopeful at the same time. I used to love Michael Singletary, who played for the Chicago Bears. Remember that guy? Mean linebacker. He was a brother. And he used to pile drive people into the ground. You remember? Just, and then help them up and brush them off. How you doing, man? We need counselors like that. Who will say the hard thing, but then also give you hope. So, not a good business plan, but I've got some ideas. Let's look at it in another way. Or you really need to change this area in your life. There is no doubt. But there's hope for you to change. Here's how. One more characteristic. Look over back at chapter 19, verse 20. I think this one's important. Verse 20 of 19 again says, "Listen to counsel and receive instruction, that you may be wise in your latter days." Now, some versions, like the NIV, translate it this way: "Listen to advice and accept instruction, and in the end, you will be wise." ESV, "Listen to advice and accept instruction, that you may gain wisdom in the future and for the future." In other words, I believe that the best counsel is the counsel that makes a person wise long term. Wise in the end. Wise big picture. So if you have a problem that you need to solve in your life, maybe it's a financial problem or whatever problem it might be, the best counselor to find is somebody who will be able to fix that problem short term or help you fix it, and in the process, fix you long term. Wise in the end. Wise in the latter days. Wise in your future. Good counsel does that. Maybe you're in a financial mess. You're stacked with credit card debt and all this stuff going on. And you could go find a counselor and they could say, step one, step two, step three, here's what we're going to do. We're going to move some money over here. We're going to do some investing over here. We're going to do... And that might help the short-term problem. But what you really need is a person who will say, you know, you're living way above your means. You need a change. There needs to be a lifestyle change. Long term. I love this story about a farmer who had several boys. And he worked them extremely hard on his farm. And one day one of the neighbors pointed out that it wasn't necessary to work the boys that hard to raise a crop. And the farmer quietly but firmly responded, "I'm not just raising a crop, I'm also raising boys." Long-term counsel. Straightforward, practical information. Brutally honest. Genuinely hopeful. Counseling that makes you wise long-term. Now, where can you get that counsel? Look at verse 21. "There are many plans in a man's heart, nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand." The best counsel you can get is the Lord's counsel. And our God is a counselor. Did you know that? Jesus is a counselor. One of my favorite verses in Scripture is the one that we read every year around Christmas. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Jesus Christ is a wonderful counselor. And this book, all of it, is his counsel. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And all of those characteristics that I mentioned earlier all apply. This is practical. This is real. It's absolute. This book will be brutally honest with you. Brutally honest. This book has information that is genuinely hopeful. And there is information in this book that will transform your life long term. even into eternity. So the best counsel is the Lord's counsel. If you need help, go find somebody who knows this book really well. And by the way, that doesn't have to be a pastor. There are lots of Christian friends that know this book very well. Go get their counsel. You see, one of the things I worry about all the professional counseling and all that goes on is in all those confusing methodologies that I told you about and all of that, it makes you feel like, oh, I'm just a layperson, man. I don't have anything to say. Paul told a local church in Romans chapter 15, 14, he said, I myself am convinced that you, my brothers, are good, full of knowledge and wisdom, competent to counsel one another. Give the Scripture. Know the Scripture. Counsel with Scripture. What about all the issues in life, like the legal matters, the financial matters, the things that, you know, maybe you'd go see other counselors for? Well, I'm telling you, you'd be really, really, really surprised about how specific this book gets. And please understand that in the Bible, general principles of truth are presented, which can then be applied in all the specific case-by-case stuff. Get to know the principles. And I would say, get counsel in every area of your life from somebody that's going to have a Christian or biblical worldview. A businessman who's a Christian. A lawyer who's a Christian. An accountant who's a Christian. Someone that you know has a biblical worldview. Christian counselor. Good counsel builds great things into your life. Bad counsel. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes and commit this to the Lord. You know, whenever I do a counseling session with somebody that I don't know, one of my first items on the agenda is to find out whether or not that person is born again. I mean, talk about the ultimate change long term. Becoming born again, becoming a child of God, having His Spirit live in you. That's the answer. The Bible does give you great counsel on how to be changed forever. The Bible says we're all sinners, we've all blown it. We've all failed, and our sin has separated us from God, who has never failed. He's holy. We have fallen. And our sin and our foolishness has separated us from God. It demands punishment. God, in His great love and mercy, has sent His Son, Jesus. Son of God literally walked this earth some 2,000 years ago. God in the flesh. And He went to the cross specifically to die for the sins of the world, to pay the price. And then on that third day, He rose again. He is alive today. He is your answer. He's my answer. The Bible says if you will receive Christ as your Savior through a simple prayer, you will become born again. You will have all of your sins forgiven. You will become His child. His Spirit will take up residence in you. It's a supernatural thing that happens. You will be changed long term. You will become His child. You will be on the road that leads to heaven. and you will have the benefit of His counsel, His help, His presence with you down every step in this life. Perhaps there might be one here this morning who's never made that decision. If that's you and you want to make that decision this morning, you want to receive Christ right now, then I'd like you to raise your hand high so I can see it. Say, "Pastor Terry, that's me." Raise your hand high. Anybody here? Just going to give you a couple more moments. If you need to make that decision, then you raise your hand. Okay, then, my brothers and sisters in Christ, let's stand. Let's stand in the honor of Jesus. As we close out, let's praise Him this morning for His word, for His counsel, for His love.
Strength arises, we wait upon the Lord as we wait upon the Lord as we wait upon the Lord. Strength arises, we wait upon the Lord.